Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We're in the book of Revelation. I know I used these verses last week. I try not to use the same text, but I do want to. These are the verses we're going to focus on this morning, so we're going to read these again. Revelation 12, starting in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all you've done for us. We're especially thankful for Jesus Christ and all he's done for us, and dying for us and for our sins. Lord, just ask that as we consider things that are happening around us and in the future, Lord, that we'll be ready and diligently serving you so that when Jesus comes back, we'll be found faithful. Lord, just ask you watch and care over us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message is War in Heaven, and this is the second part that we're going to be talking about. Revelations, the 11th chapter, talks about end time events, and this is kind of a simple little chart of some of those things. And we can see the seven-year tribulation. That's Daniel's 70th week. Some of those things we talked about that is going to happen during the middle of the tribulation. The world kingdoms become starting to become the kingdom of our Lord, and that we looked at last week. War in heaven, we're going to consider that today. Satan cast out, we'll consider that. The seven-year peace treaty, at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be a peace treaty the Antichrist will sign. And then the abomination of desolation, that is where the when that peace treaty is broken, the Antichrist will go into the temple where Israel has been offering sacrifice, and he'll offer a unsuitable sacrifice and desecrate the temple. And this is going to cause Jews to understand who Jesus is, and then there will be worldwide persecution of the Jews, and God will protect a remnant of the Jews, specifically 144,000. And so that is that's just the things that are going to happen, not even all the things, but some of the major events that's going to happen just right at the middle of the tribulation. Tribulation is broken into two parts. It's going to be bad at the beginning, terrible at the end. So and this is 7 years dealt unto Israel for their punishment. Daniel's 70th week, 69 of those have already been fulfilled and have already been accomplished. So this morning, we've already talked about Revelation 12, 1 through 5, and I talked about that a couple of weeks ago, talking about who the woman was, and that they are, that is the nation Israel, the great red dragon, that is Satan, and the man-child, that was Jesus Christ. I use those verses for my Christmas sermon. And it says there that the woman, the nation Israel, will be protected by God during the last half. So we did verses 1 through 5, and this is where I want to start this morning. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is at the middle of the tribulation. Antichrist is going to start to pursue her and persecute Israel, where she had half the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,000 1,203 score days, and that's 3.5 years. And specifically, who's going to be protected is going to be that 144,000 that's discussed in Israel, and God's going to watch over her. Revelation 12:14 also reinforces that. And to the woman, and this is the nation Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And again, God's going to protect her in that time, times, half a time is 3.5 years. So now I want to talk about what our text verses were, and that is this war in heaven. So one of the things that's going to happen during the middle of the tribulation, God's judgment on the earth, but God is also going to be judging angels too. And there's going to be this great big war that's going to happen. Actually, I don't think it's all that much. We talk about war and Armageddon and all that. The armies of the world is going to come against Christ, and he's going to speak, and it's going to be over. So it's really not that big of a war. The same thing here. Satan continues to accuse us before God has access to the throne of God, and we find that God is going to kick Satan out, and this is how that happens. And there is a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So Lucifer, a angel, took when he fell sometime in the past, one third of the angels with him. So there's Michael, an archangel, and there's also Gabriel. I kind of see that there's three major angels over three different types of angels, however you look at that. But we find that Michael, here in his angels, leading some angels, fight against Satan. And it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So we find that this war in heaven isn't going to happen very long. The other thing that's interesting, remember the picture I showed where Jesus and Satan is arm wrestling? When it comes to the war in heaven, Jesus isn't even the one who fights, right? His angel fights, and it's not even really a battle, because he's fighting against not just Michael, but he's fighting against Jesus Christ, the all-powerful. It's kind of interesting that Michael and Satan have battled before, and I don't understand this, but I think it's interesting what happened with them. Yet Michael, the archangel who contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So Moses went off and died, and nobody knew where he was, but it appears that Satan wanted his body. I don't know if it had to do with false worship. I don't know, but Michael and Lucifer fought over the dead body of Moses. And it's interesting that as they fought, Michael doesn't fight in his own power. That's what I think is interesting, and that's what I want to point out here. So Michael dared not bring against him a railing accusation. He didn't accuse him of anything. What he said is, "The Lord rebuke thee," which is kind of fascinating. He's basically saying, in the power of Jesus Christ, I command that I win. And so he got the body of Moses, and we don't know what happened from there. We don't see that in the Old Testament recording. Remember we had read in Ephesians that we fight against principalities and powers, and there's a spiritual battle going on that we don't see. Even in Israel, when Moses died, there was a spiritual battle going on that they didn't see. And yet Joshua was to lead them after the death of Moses. So this war in heaven, Michael and his angels are going to prevail over Satan and his angels. So that is what the war is. The victory, it says that Satan, Lucifer, did not prevail, and then neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. He no longer has access to the throne of God. So the dragon, serpent, devil, Satan gives us all the different names of this character, this individual, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out. So that is the end of the battle, if you will. That is the victory. He is cast out, and he no longer has access to the throne of God. And it's interesting, it talks about the victory, but what he had was, or what he did was, deceiving the whole world. Satan, that's what he is accused of. In Luke 8, verse 12 says, those by the wayside, this is talking about the sower in the seed, and talking about those that when the seed is sowed by the wayside, they hear the word, and yet they're not, they don't have time to believe. Why? Because then cometh the devil, Satan, take away the word from their hearts. So talks about how Satan deceives. Another verse that talks about the deception of Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So we find that he is very deceptive, and not only does he work against us here in the world, but he also works against us in the presence of God, and that's what this war is going to be about. So one of the things that's going to happen at the start of the tribulation, I believe that the resurrection, the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ happens at the very beginning of the tribulation, and there's going to be a treaty signed and all these things that are going to happen. But one of the things that's going to happen, when you think about all the saved in the world, this isn't faith, this is just anyone who's ever accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's going to be a lot of people in a lot of different places. And so you think about that, planes, cars, all kinds of things, just people missing. I don't know what the population will be, if it'll be 1%, 10%, 50%, but I believe there's a lot of people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I wish it was more, but when that happens, I think one of the things that is going to give the Antichrist great power is he is going to somehow give an explanation that is believable. In Thessalonians, it says that when this event happens, you would think that everybody would say, oh, this is what they were talking about. Oh, I need to be saved, which people can be saved during the tribulation, just as they can be saved at any other time. But it says that Satan is going, that the Antichrist is going to send a lie, and they're going to believe this lie, whatever it is. I don't know what the lie is going to be, but instead of believing the word of God that Jesus has come the second time, they're going to believe the Antichrist and his lie, and they're going to be deceived. Now, will there be some people saved? Absolutely. But it won't be like this mass salvation because of this event. Some will, but most will, it tells us, believe, will believe the lie. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So after the war, after the victory, we find that there is a celebration that is going to go on in heaven when Satan is no longer in heaven, but more importantly, no longer has access to the throne of God to accuse us before God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now cometh salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God. So all those things that God has promised that are going to come to fruition, eventually the millennial kingdom of God and his ruling and reigning, that is what is starting to happen here. The kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. And it's in, I think it's interesting here, he says Christ, right? which is Messiah, the power of his Messiah, the power of what he has promised. All the things that God has promised is starting to come to fruition here. The Jews were looking for Jesus as king. The disciples said, now, in Matthew 24, now are you going to set up your kingdom? So now we see this happening in the power of the Christ, the Messiah, which we know is Jesus Christ. And all this is starting to happen now. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So we find that there is this great victory that no longer Satan has access, the accuser of the brethren. I want to look at that for just a minute. And actually, there's quite a bit, the Bible says quite a bit about how that Satan has accused us or accuses us before God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? This is the sons of God, those that were, I think the leaders of the household had come together to offer sacrifices to God. And Satan says, you know, you think Job is so great? And he's basically accusing Job to God. They're having this debate about Job. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. In other words, if someone is going to die, they'll recant their belief in God. But put forth thy hand from him, stop protecting him, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to his flesh. And we know God gives Satan access, but he can't take his life, but he causes him great harm and great pain during his life and his wife's life. And yet in the end, God blesses him and he never curses God. We also find Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to resist, to accuse him, is what that word in the Hebrew means. Jesus speaking to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desireth to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Peter is a pretty important person as a disciple. We see when he goes fishing, others go fishing. When he gives up, others give up. When he struggles, others struggle. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, so Jesus understood the struggle Peter was going to have. He said, but you're going to have a job to do once you're converted, once you're strengthened. Strengthen others also. Strengthen thy brethren. To us, in dealing with this issue, put on the whole armor of God. So how do we stand against Satan? We need to arm ourselves. Able to stand against the wiles, that means the trickery, the deceptions of Satan. We don't wrestle against just things we see. There are battles going on that we don't fully comprehend. The whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Taking a stand, being obedient. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, those trickery things that happen to test our faith. Peter talks about, and Peter should know, right? Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you, to destroy you. And Peter says this, we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So how do we resist? The armor of God. How do we resist? In our faith in God. James tells us, I had the verse here, James says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. We can't just be neutral. We need to have our faith, whom we resist steadfast in our faith. We need faithful, diligent in our faith in our relationship with God. And so in Revelations 12, verse 11, I want to talk about that just for a second. It talks about overcomers. And it says, they overcame him. And to each one of the seven churches of Asia, it's interesting, Jesus spoke to them about being overcomers and wrote seven things that overcomers get. And I thought about doing that, but that's its own sermon. I just wanted to focus on what this verse talks about. And they overcame him. Who? Satan. How do we overcome wickedness in this world? How do we overcome sin in our life? How do we do that? First of all, 1 John 4:4, John writes this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." So one of the things John says is it's something that we can already accomplish in this life. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have, just as Michael overcame Satan, and he basically just said, "The Lord says for you, you're going to lose." He just said, "You're done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the same power we have to overcome Satan. And how they overcame? First, by the blood of the Lamb. The very first thing is, I want to overcome. I don't want to be overcome. I want to be an overcomer. And this can only happen in our relationship in Christ and through Christ as we are obedient to him. So how do we overcome? Three things. And the first one is by the blood of the Lamb. In Colossians 1, 14 through 20, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, and have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The blood, 1 John 1, verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting. They overcame him. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan would like to deceive the world never to accept Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of the blood. That's how we, that's the very first thing we have to do. Accept Christ, accept his sacrifice so we can have our forgiveness of sin. Revelation 1 verse 5, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. This is the very place where Satan's going to get kicked out of, right? We can enter and make our petitions known unto God into the very holiest of holies, into the very presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The second part of that, they overcame him, first by the blood of the Lamb, second by the word of their testimony. It's interesting, this testimony, we talk about having a testimony and telling people, and yes, we need to be bold and we need to tell people, but our life is also a testimony. How we live our life for Jesus Christ, one of the things in which the people in Revelation, their testimony was literally their life and how they lived and the fact that they were martyred because they would not accept the Antichrist for who he was. This word testimony in the Greek literally means witness. When there is a trial and you're called as a witness, you can only say the things that you have witnessed, right? And so they were a witness of what they had experienced. One of the things that's interesting, when the Apostle Paul, on multiple occasions in the book of Acts, was called upon to tell people of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, we know, could talk very deep theological terms and concepts, right? But when it was his opportunity in chapter 22, 24, and chapter 26 to represent Jesus Christ. He didn't do some great big theological sermon. He literally told them what happened when he had come to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus confronted him and he said, "What must I do?" That's what he shared. We can all share. We can only witness what we experience. I can tell the story of Paul, and that can be powerful. But my witness is about what I have experienced. And that's what this word is about. It's what you have experienced. And so they overcame by the witness of, by their word, of their testimony of what they had experienced. And I'm just going to look at verses. There's so much we could look at. I just want to look at a few verses from Revelation and dealing with this word testimony. John, who bear record telling about the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's going to be a witness of what Jesus Christ is going to do here. The book of Revelation is John's testimony of what Jesus Christ had shared with him. Revelation 1:9, "I, John, whom also am a brother, a companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus," in other words, I've been persecuted, "on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." I've been persecuted for my testimony, for my witness of what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is to the church at Philadelphia. "I know thy works." This is Jesus speaking. "Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. And thou hast kept my word," obedient to the word of God, "and hath not denied my name." That is their testimony. That is their witness for Jesus Christ. In Revelation 6:9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of the Lord." This is those that were slain during the tribulation period. "And for the testimony which they held," for their witness, because they wouldn't accept the Antichrist. They continued to tell people and to live, basically live for Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for them. 11:17, "And when the two witnesses," now we can talk about who these, "and when they," my two witnesses, we can talk about who these witnesses are. I don't want to focus on who they are. I want to focus on the fact that they had a testimony. That's what I think is interesting. "Shall finish their testimony." And then we talk about what some other things that happen. In Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is when the Antichrist is going to fight against the Jewish people, and yet they are going to have a testimony, a witness. They're going to keep his commandments, and they have a testimony of Jesus Christ. 19:10, "And I fell at the feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. For I am a fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's just interesting how that this is used, their testimony, their witness. There's not a certain way in which we tell others about Jesus Christ. Some people are good about being bold at the gas station, at the restaurant. "You need Jesus." And I have been with people who have led others to the Lord. That's not me. God has never laid it on my heart to be that way. Have I led people to the Lord? Yes. Often because they come and they say, "Do you go to church? You look different. Why aren't you upset about that?" My life itself is a witness. Then I get a chance to tell them about Jesus. There's so many ways that we can do that. One pattern, there's not one specific way we have to do that. But Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Romans says, "How will they hear without a preacher? How would they hear without someone declaring, being a witness, giving the testimony of Jesus Christ? Go down to verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, so people can see Jesus in your life, that they may see your good works. It's interesting. Not that they can hear your words. Sometimes I know people that they tell a lot about Jesus, but their works don't match. Their life doesn't match their words. Our life needs to match our testimony. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians 2 verse 14 also talks about this. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We can hinder our testimony real quickly, right? It's like, well, why is that here? Well, it's going to talk about our testimony. Don't always be complaining. You hinder your testimony, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world, holding forth the word of life. The word of God and our testimony tells others about Jesus Christ. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And the third thing, they love not their lives unto death. To the church at Samaria, it says there, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We're all called to be faithful unto life. I have talked to people who have asked the question, would you be willing to die for Jesus? I'm convinced the question isn't whether or not I will die for Jesus. I don't know if I would be willing to give my life for Jesus. I hope I would. But here's the thing, I'm confident. When I see people who've died for Jesus, you know why they died for Jesus? Not because they've made a commitment to die, but because they made a commitment to live for Jesus Christ. And in living for Jesus Christ, they were persecuted. And in living for Jesus, they chose to then die for Jesus. So we'll never choose to die for Jesus unless we first are living and dedicated unto Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death. If we're going to be faithful unto death, we have to be living for Jesus. Death is the end. Death isn't the beginning of serving Jesus, right? We should be serving him way before that ever comes. Matthew 5 verse 10, blessed are they that which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile them and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Am I willing to live for Jesus Christ when people are going to attack me? Right? I think that's probably harder than even dying for Jesus Christ. And blessed are they that are willing to do that for righteousness' sake. John in 15:18, this is Jesus actually speaking. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you're going to live for Jesus, the world is going to react, because when they stand before us, they often feel guilty because we represent Jesus Christ. It's not us they hate, it's what we represent. It's our testimony, our witness that they hate, because we represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of my message was War in Heaven, and there is going to be this war in heaven. But because of war in heaven and because Satan is kicked out, we find that as he is kicked out, there's going to be then this war on earth. And I'm not going to go into the detail. I'm just going to read two verses that talk about this upheaval that is going to happen in the world when Satan, his access, is when he's kicked out of heaven and no longer has access to the throne of God. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. I don't have to worry about all those things if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. First of all, I believe if I know Jesus Christ my personal Savior, I believe that at the second coming of Jesus Christ before the tribulation, I won't experience these things. But here's the thing. Let's say I'm wrong, and I could be wrong. Let's say we go through the tribulation. What I have to worry about is how I represent, how I live my life for Jesus Christ. God will take care of all of the rest. If the pianist and song leader will come, let's all stand. What page you got for us?